We ask that you be with the Sanders family as they travel, be with them during their loss. We ask that you continue to be with Natalie's baby. He continue to do well. We ask that you be with Glenn this morning. Give him a ready recollection of what he's prepared. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your son, the sacrifice he made. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. Okay, if you'll give me the patience this morning, I'm going to deviate just a little bit. We're in the middle of chapter 12. Well, we've talked a good bit of chapter 12 last week for Revelation 12, and 12 and 13 kind of goes together. And I spoke to you last week about that. I wanted us to go, when we finish chapter 12, I wanted us to go back to Daniel and look at some material for Daniel. But, yes, ma'am?
I'm sorry to interrupt, but Sid Black lost his mother last week, and he's a former member here. If you need to send cards and show some concern to him, it could help to get him back in church.
Well, that's probably a good idea. Well, I'm sure we'll get some of that information out to everybody. Daniel. Rather than finishing up chapter 12 and then starting some discussion of Daniel 7 this morning and perhaps getting caught right in the middle of that, I don't want to do that. So I'm going to take time out from where we are in Revelation. And we're going to go back and talk about some material out of Daniel that I think is a parallel to our study in Revelation, particularly in Revelation 12 and 13. And when we finish that, then we'll go back and pick back up with our material. But I don't want us to be right in the midst of this understanding and discussion of Daniel 7 and 8. Now, I've given you a handout that's rather lengthy. There's three pages this morning. And we probably won't discuss and mention everything that's on there. That's the reason I put it in a handout to give to you, that you can go back and kind of read between the lines on some of the things that we discussed. But we will be talking about a good bit of it. So if you will, let's open our Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 2. I want to start here with some material that we've discussed many times in the past that's very familiar to us. And so let's look at Daniel chapter 2 and just make some real brief comments about this. In the first verse of Daniel 2, we find out the time that we're talking about. The second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar being the king of Babylon. The second year of his reign would put that at 603 B.C. Sometimes we have to speculate a little bit, and sometimes we know from secular history exactly when the dates are. So 603 B.C. is when we're talking about that that Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And we're going to skip through a lot of the details. You're familiar with it, that he's troubled by the dream. Daniel is called in to interpret the dream and does so. Let's go over to verse 32 of chapter 2 and just pick up a couple of things here. Daniel's interpreting the dream now to Nebuchadnezzar at verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now, I don't know whether what I'm going to put on the overhead here is going to help or distract you. I don't know. But anyway, this is just an artist rendering here about the image, Daniel's image. We've got a head of gold. We've got chest and arms of silver. We've got a belly and thighs of brass. We've got legs down here of iron and feet partly of iron and clay. Now, we're going to come back to verse 34 because I want us to talk about 34 and 35 here just in a minute. But let's go on over now to the end of verse 38 because Daniel interprets further what the meaning of this image is. At the end of verse 38, Daniel says to him, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold." So we know the first one here that we're talking about is the Babylonian Empire. All right. "But after you shall arise another inferior to yours." This would be the Medo-Persian Empire. "And then a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all of the earth, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, covered pretty much all of the known world at that time, from India all the way westward. Incidentally, I turned the television on yesterday afternoon, and there was an old movie. I wish I would had been able to sit there and watch all of it, because the old movie was called Alexander the Great. And I watched just a few minutes of it, and it just perfectly plugged in to what we're studying here. And then the fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be as strong as iron. That's this one down here. Shall be as strong as iron. And inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes that kingdom, the fourth kingdom, will break in pieces and crush all the others. Now skip down to verse 44. Now I'm leaving out a lot of the details, because I want us to, we're going to cover a lot of ground here. You go back and fill in the between the lines. Verse 44 says, in the days of these kings being the ones that we're talking about down here, this fourth kingdom, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And we know that kingdom is what?
Church.
What was set up in the days of the Roman Empire? On Acts chapter 2. That was the church. So in the days of the fourth kingdom here, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom, the church, which shall never be destroyed. Now if you want to go back and fill in some additional references, Isaiah 2:2 might be helpful to write in here as well. And perhaps even over here in verse 34 and 35, because Isaiah 2:2 refers to the kingdom as a great mountain. Now let's go back to 34 and 35. At the beginning of his interpretation, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, here's your image. Here are the different parts of the image. In verse 34, he said, you watched. That wasn't all. Nebuchadnezzar's dream wasn't just to see this image. Something happened to this image. Verse 34 says, you watched while a stone was cut without hands. What does that imply? Divine. Something was cut out without hands. God did it. It wasn't man. A stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all these kingdoms of man were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And here's the comment you might want to underline if you mark in your Bible. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain. Reference Isaiah 2:2. The kingdom is also called a great mountain there. And filled the whole earth. So in the days of these kings, in the days of the fourth empire here, there's going to be a kingdom established which will never be destroyed in verse 44. And over here in verse 35, the stone that struck the image here and destroys all of it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about the church. It's called a great mountain, okay? So now we've talked about a lot of this in times past, and there's a great study here on with all of these surrounding verses. But you got the idea. Now let's go a little forward here. This dream occurred in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, which is year 603. Now look at your handout sheet that I've given you the dates of the Neo-Babylonian Empire here. Number one up there is the dates of that is 626 to 539. 603 is right in the middle of the height of the Babylonian Empire. Daniel is making this prophecy here when this first empire here is at its zenith, at its peak. These guys here hadn't even been thought of at this point. And this dream was so true in its fulfillment that critics of the Bible have said it wasn't written in 603. It was written back after the fact. All of this came fulfilled so accurately that people who don't want to believe the Bible say it wasn't written beforehand. It was written after the fact. But it was written in 603. Okay, now, all right, let's fast forward. We're going to go forward now to chapter 7. And this is going to be 50 years later. 50 years later is going to put us now toward the end of the Babylonian Empire here, closer to the end here. And in chapter 7, we find Belshazzar on the throne. That's Nebuchadnezzar's son. Now, in this case that we're going to look at here in chapter 7 and 8, Daniel has the dream. Daniel has a vision. This is 50 years after this other. 50 years is a long time. But 50 years later, Daniel has this vision. In fact, he has two of them. He has one here in chapter 7, and then in chapter 8, in the third year of King Belshazzar, he has another vision. We're going to talk about those two visions here this morning. Now, let's look at the first one, chapter 7. Daniel's vision here includes four beasts, which correspond to the four empires here of the vision from 50 years earlier. And that's what I've got on your handout sheet. Let's read just a little bit here. Daniel 7, verse 3. Let's look at this. Well, let's go back to 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea. I've got that underlined because that's an interesting parallel to something we're going to talk about over here in Revelation 13. So one of our beasts in Revelation 13 comes from where? The sea. Okay. These four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. All right, verse 4. Let's read these here, and I'm going to speed through them because you can go back and use the handout sheet and do a little further study on your own. Verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and I was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. I've got some comments there for you to look at, but all I'm going to say here for this is the first one compares to the Babylonian Empire. The first beast here, the lion, compares to the Babylonian Empire. All right? Verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. Well, stop. The bear is going to compare to the Medo-Persian, the second empire. It was raised up on one side. The bear is taller on one side than the other. We're going to find another prophecy here in a little while that the other vision that Daniel has will make a second reference to this. But this is referring to these two right here, the Medes, Media, and the Persians from Persia, two empires here. One of them is higher than the other one. This one right here. This one was first, but this one right here was much stronger. The Persian Empire was much, much stronger. So here when we talk about one was raised up on one side, it's having reference to the Persians, and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. I've got some ideas on your handout sheet there from probably what those three ribs represent. Not important in our study today, so we go on. Verse 6. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard. Now what do we usually associate a leopard with? How about a cheetah? Let me say that. Speed. All right, where are we? And after this I looked, and there was another like a leper, speed, which had on its back four wings of a bird. Again, quickness and speed. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now I want to make just two or three observations here. Back to what I said earlier about Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire here covered the whole world, and it covered it very, very quickly. Alexander the Great was 20 years old when he took the throne. By age 25, he virtually ruled the world from India westward. 5 years. His armies marched with great speed here, and this is what we have allusions here. But that's not the only thing we can gather from this. He had no heirs. He had no children. Alexander the Great. He was 20 years old when he took the throne. By 25, he ruled the whole world. At age 32, he died with no heirs. He had four generals under him, and those four generals divided that humongous kingdom. And I've got that on your handout sheet there. But when we talk about the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it, perfect prophecy for what was about to happen. Now again, even though this is 50 years later, this is still when who is on the throne and who's in the world power? Babylon. This is before this happened, and certainly a long time before this happened. But we're looking at it through 2020 hindsight, and it all fits together perfectly. All right, so now let's leave here. Well, no, we've got to continue to 7. Look at 7. And after this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. Now, that would correspond to what? The Roman Empire. The fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, was devouring, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, I've got on the sheet here some ideas about what those 10 horns possibly could represent. Some people say the 10 is figurative. We've talked about that. We don't have it over there, but 10 being a human complete idea. Some people say something about that it might be the 10 states that were set up when Rome fell. I don't agree with that because of... go over to verse 24 of chapter 7. I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit, and I'm going to go back and fill in some of those other details. But verse 24 says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So we have a little bit of interpretive language there in the text itself. It says they're 10 kings. Now, just as a side note, and I think, yeah, I did put this on your handout. Remember, I've made reference to Fox's Book of Martyrs that was during the Roman Empire for three or 400 years there. There were 10 great persecutions. The first one was Nero. The second one was Domitian. And then there were 8 more all the way up to Constantine. And so that... could that possibly have anything to do with the 10 that's referenced here? I don't know. That's not really critical for us to get too far into that. Now, let's go on over to, let's go on down to verse, beginning at verse 15, 16, 17 there, okay? I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, and et cetera. And verse 17 says, these great beasts, which are four kings. They're four kingdoms. We've talked about how it compares to the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then I want to leave here. Now, we're going to come back and talk about verses 20 through 25 in detail here in a few minutes. But I want to leave for just a minute and go to chapter 8. All right. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, this would be 2 years after this vision we're talking about. A couple of years later, he has another vision. If you've got your subtitles in your Bible, mine does. Mine says a vision of a ram and a goat. So Daniel's second vision here a couple of years later is what's going to be detailed in chapter 8. And it's all this way. It's all intertwined. And I think it's all intertwined with Revelation 12 and 13. I think it all goes together. So that's the reason we've taken time out here to go back and look at Daniel chapter 8. Okay, in the third year, verse 2, he saw a vision. Verse 3, he says, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had 2 horns. Now stop. Standing beside the river. We're going to talk about these ideas right here for a minute. This is a map of the Middle East right here. And in this area here are these two rivers called the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That's the Crescent River Valley. That's where civilization began. That was where the Garden of Eden was. And I've told you before, the Babylonian Empire was down here west of the great river, Euphrates. The Persian Empire, now remember I told you about how afraid Rome was of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire lay over here in this area, what we call Iran today. It was east of the great river Euphrates. So this right here says, I lifted up my eyes, and behold, I saw there standing beside the river. It's interesting that the river there is mentioned. Let's read on here, and we're going to talk about what we see up here. Was a ram which had two horns. Now, what was the second kingdom? Medo-Persian. Two horns. And the two horns were high. But one was what? One was higher than the other. What did we say a while ago about the Medo-Persians? But then the Persians became the great power. They were the stronger ones. One was higher than the other. And it came up last. Which kingdom started? The Medes. Then it was the Medo-Persians, and then the Persians overtook all of them. So that the Medo-Persian kingdom there, this has reference, this one horn that's higher than the others has reference to the Persians. Now look at verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward. Now where is the Persian? They're over here at the east. See, this is the east over here. And I saw them pushing westward and northward and southward. So the Persians are beginning to take over the world. Verse 4 says, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. As I was considering, suddenly, second thing, a male goat came from the west. All right, who's the third kingdom? The Grecian Empire, under whose direction? Alexander the Great. Comes from the west over here. In the middle of his vision, here comes Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire coming to take on this great empire of the Persians and defeated them. And he says, I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth. Remember Alexander's kingdom here being so large, it's referenced to the whole, without touching the ground. What does that imply? Speed. How fast it's going, without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. I think that's Alexander the Great. I think that's who it's referencing. The goat here is the Grecian Empire, but it's under this great leader, Alexander the Great. Now, at 6 and 7 here, let's read them quickly. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. The Medo-Persians are defeated. And now we have the Grecian Empire that's taking over. Verse 8, therefore the male goat grew very great, and when he became strong, the large horn was broken. The large horn being Alexander the Great, was broken, and in its place, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. What happened when Alexander the Great died at a young age, age 32? No heirs, his four generals took over in the place of him. That's what we have here. Now, let's go down to verse 20. All right, Gabriel here, Daniel's having trouble understanding his own vision, of course. So God sends Gabriel the angel and says, go explain the vision to this man. And that's what we have beginning at verse 15. Now, verse 20 says, the ram which you saw having the two horns. That wasn't Glenn's opinion as to what that represented. Here it is. Verse 20 says, they are the kings of Media and Persia. They're the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now remember again, we're still in the Babylonian Empire when all this is being detailed. So the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is its first king. I don't know for sure that Alexander's the first king there, and I can't say for certain, but I think that large horn represents Alexander. Verse 22 says, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation. The Grecian Empire was divided into four, given one to, I've got that on your handout sheet, but not with its power. The Grecian Empire was terribly powerful there. So the four that came up was not with the power of the Grecian Empire. Okay, now in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, the latter time of these four generals' kingdoms, they've been divided up. In the latter time of those four kingdoms, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is coming up after those four from the Grecian Empire. And I want you to note here, interesting wording of Scripture, who's behind the Roman Empire. It says, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Is that implying that Satan was behind the powers of Rome? I've got that in my text. You can decide what you like, but it says, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And if you read on, I'm going to get you a comment, Justin. Verse 25 says, through his cunning, we're talking about this fourth kingdom here, and who's behind this kingdom, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. What did the Roman emperors do? They exalted themselves to the place of God and demanded worship. So this is perfectly describing what we find here in Revelation during this emperor worship and the persecution of Christians. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. That's our Lord. This fourth kingdom and its kings are going to exalt themselves and rise against the King of Kings, rise against the Lord. But, last comment in verse 26, he shall be broken, and finish it, without human means. God is going to take care of this fourth kingdom. He'll be broken without human means. Now, we've got to go back to chapter 7 and pick up five very important things here before we run out of time today. Justin, let me get your comment.
Well, I had two, but I'm going to give you one.
Okay.
I'm not sure when Daniel was written, but we know for a fact, I mean, any liberal, whatever scholar, will have to recognize that it was written before the Septuagint, which was, everybody knows, quite a little bit before Christ. I forget if it was 80 B.C., 70 B.C., or 150, or whatever, 300, I forget what it was. But it was a good bit proven before Christ. And it's interesting that in this, he prophesies the Pax Romana and the fact that a government would rise up against the Messiah.
Yeah.
And that's indisputable.
Very good. Let's go back to chapter 7. I want you to mark, if you mark in your Bibles, five things here, and then we're going to go back and talk about them. At the end of verse 20, underline the phrase, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Last phrase in verse 20 of chapter 7. Underline it and put a 1 beside that. All right, now go over to verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Underline that and put a 2. The next phrase, shall persecute the saints. Underline that, put a 3. Next phrase, change times and laws. Underline that, put a 4. And then the last phrase of verse 25, for a time and times and half a time. Underline that, put a 5. We're going to go back and talk about each one of those 5 points here in just a minute. Now let's go back to verse 17. These great beasts which are 4 are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. You want to cross-reference Revelation 11:15 by verse 18 there. Now, go down to verse 20. And the 10 horns, now we talked about that. We know from verse 24 over there, the 10 horns are 10 kings in the Roman Empire. So the 10 horns in verse 20 that were on its head, and the other horn, that's the emphasis of the rest of our study this morning, is that other horn. The other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words. There's 10 horns and there's a little horn. I've left out some of the readings here just for time's sake this morning, but the little horn, Daniel's little horn, is what we're going to spend the rest of our time. What was Daniel's little horn? And what does it compare to as far as our study of Revelation goes? Well, there's five characteristics of this little horn that you've underlined and marked. The first one here says, whose appearance was greater than its fellows. Whose appearance was greater than its fellows. Okay, if you'll look at your sheet, you don't have to write all this stuff down because I think I put all of this on your sheet for you. Look at page 33, the third sheet that I gave you this morning. And here's the notes that will correspond to the five things that you've underlined. Let's just talk about them, though, briefly. Whose appearance was greater than its fellows. Now, note what history has showed us. Prior to AD 755, this religious system that grew out of the Roman Empire, what we know as the Roman Catholic Church, prior to AD 755, the Roman Catholic Church, under the universal oversight of the Pope, his power was really pretty much restricted to just the church. It was just a religious power, if you will. Not a political power, just a religious power. But that begins to change in 755. This is history here. 755, the authority of the Pope was limited to the church, but the French gave Pope Stephen III rule over Ravenna. This is another little territory here. 755, the Pope's power begins to become political. Okay, he begins to rule over more than just the church. He begins to acquire territory that he's in charge of. Pardon me?
Church and state.
Church and state. That's right. It becomes a geopolitical religious influence, if you will. 774, Charles the Great of France gave the Lombards to Pope Adrian I. 817, Louis, son of Charles, gave the state of Rome to Pascal I. And the Roman Church gradually then over these couple of hundred years' time here became the most powerful force in Europe. And in AD 1073, note my last comment, Pope Hildebrand claimed that the Pope should not only be the universal head of the Church, but should also be the ruler of the world. What is our first thing that we've got underlined say? Whose appearance was greater than all of these others here. He's gradually going to become what he refers to himself there as the ruler of all the world. Got to hurry. Go number two. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High from verse 25. Listen to the quote, and all of this 1 through 5 that I'm sharing with you here is detailed further, a lot further in Wayne Jackson's book. On the Revelation, I think it's called the Jesus' Final Message of Hope. Listen to the quote that I got out of that book. The following quote is said to be a papal claim, the claim of the Pope. Our Lord God, the Pope. Incidentally, I did not capitalize all three letters of God there for a reason. Our Lord God, the Pope. Stop right there. That's enough. Pompous words. Our Lord God the Pope, another God on earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. The same is the dominion of God and the Pope. To believe that our Lord God the Pope might not decree as he decreed is a matter of heresy. The power of the Pope is greater than all created power and extends itself to things celestial, terrestrial, and infernal. The Pope doeth whatever he listeth, even things unlawful, and is more than God. Blasphemy. Number three, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. This little horn here is what we're talking about. This little horn is the appearance going to be greater than its fellows. This little horn is going to speak pompous words against the Most High. This little horn is going to persecute the saints of the Most High. Number three, throughout history, the Roman Church has been a persecutor of those who oppose it. During the Spanish Inquisition, thousands were burned alive for their heresies against the Roman Church. And many, many other examples through history there of all of the persecution that came out of this church, Roman Church. All right, number four. And shall change the times and law. What does this have reference to? And intend to change the times and law. According to Catholic doctrine, ecclesiastical authority related to the church, religious matters, and tradition carry as much weight, if not more, than the Word of God. According to Catholic doctrine, you don't have to find it in here for it to be law. The Pope can decree it, and it becomes law.
Well, he claims that he brought the Word into existence.
The Pope does.
Yeah.
So
he's got the authority to change it.
That's exactly the whole point. And shall intend, we're talking about the description here of this little horn. And whoever this little horn is going to speak pompous words. He's going to persecute the saints, and he's going to change the times and the law. And then lastly down here, for times, time, and half a time. Is this the first time we've encountered this expression? No. Okay, over in Revelation, we talk about the 42 months, we talk about the 1260 days, and we talk about time, times, and half a time, which all three are another way of saying three and a half. And I've got on the paper here that admittedly this is the most difficult part of the prophecy. I don't know exactly what this refers to as far as the exact time, when it begins and when it ends. I don't know. There's a lot of discussion about that. But I do know this. It's the same time that we studied about God protecting the church in the wilderness from Revelation 12:14. Time, times, and half a time, or 1260 days. So
it don't have to be a time, does it, Glenn? It's going to end. And that's what he's telling us. God will overcome. It'll end.
Well, that good point there. Good point. We don't necessarily have to know when it begins and when it ends here. Okay. Let me make sure I hadn't left out something I wanted us to talk about. Do you have questions or comments here before we leave Daniel 7 and 8?
Nothing more than Alexander the Great, before he died. He died at an early age, but before he died, he cried, he wept that there wasn't another world to conquer.
It's fascinating to go back and study world. I wish I was... In a way, I wish I could go back through world history and some of those classes that I was bored through when I was a student years ago. But it's fascinating now to go back and read these accounts of Alexander the Great. He pushed his armies so hard when they went from Greece up here and covered all of this territory over here within 5 years' time. He pushed them so hard that he actually pushed them to exhaustion, and they basically told him, we can't go any further, you know, had to turn around. One side note I will say, that in the middle of the Persian, before Alexander the Great and before the Grecian Empire, interesting story here. Greece was already gaining some power, and Persia here came from their empire over here to attack Greece and came around here to Sparta, I think. I can't remember the Grecian town that they landed in. But the Grecian army knew they were coming and overpowered them, the great Persian army. They overpowered them. And there was a man took off running on foot from that city to a city 25 miles away called Marathon, Greece. The name of this runner was Pheidippides. Pheidippides made that famous run, kind of like who's the guy that rode the horse? Paul Revere, kind of like Paul Revere's run. Pheidippides made this run from that coastal town to the town of Marathon, 25 miles away, and entered the city yelling, Nike. The way they pronounce it. Nike, which means what? Victory. victory, and then he collapsed and died. Marathon, the marathon that we run today, is 26.2 miles because that supposedly is the distance from where he started to the town of Marathon. It's 26.2 miles there. And that's an interesting story that it ties back into this to this study that we've been talking about here.
I'd probably fall down and die.
Interesting. Judy, don't start asking me history questions, okay? I'm a math person. Somebody else could answer that better than I can. But I want to say this, though. I want to say this in closing today. The little horn that we talked about here, and you'll find much disagreement with this. The little horn and Paul's man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. And these beasts that we're about to start talking about in Revelation chapter 13, to me, they have to be related. They have to be related. And there's a lot of discussion about that and a lot of disagreement about it. But I cannot believe that the great falling away that's predicted in Acts 20:28 and Paul's man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, I can't believe that's not mentioned at all in Revelations. I think there's got to be a tie. What we've talked about here in Daniel 7 and 8 will help us a little bit next week as we start chapter 13 and talk about the sea beast and the land beast. And we're not going to leave chapter 12. I know that I got to go back to chapter 12 and fill in some of those gaps that we left last week. So we'll do that early next week, and then we'll go into Revelation chapter 13, okay? Any comments or questions? Well, thank you so much for being here. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Did you use it today? I bet you did. We sat there about 20 minutes and then they opened the road. Yeah.
Covered a lot of ground.
Boy, we covered it today, didn't we?
That's good stuff.
I knew we had to hit the ground running to get it all done.
I think the Persians took over the Isle of Crete there for about 300 years.
We were at Crete studying there.
Wouldn't you love to go? Wouldn't you love to go over there and talk about all that world history after you do some of this study and kind of tie it all in?
What part of Turkey was called Salt? Tarsus? Where was it? In the north? Was it in the north?
I'm not sure geographic, but. I know
he's from Turkey, though, isn't he?
I think that's right. I think it's modern-day Turkey.
I think Tarsus was. I think I wondered if they had any emphasis on him setting up there in Ephesus. You know, there
could have been.
You know, it was close to where he was born. You know, he stayed there for 3 years.
Yeah, that's very possible. Never know. Our service this morning will have prayer in a little different place than usual. Open with 5 minutes of talking about freedom in general. Jeremy.